Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 15 tonight. Luke and the 15th chapter. I trust you had a great day in the Lord and that your joy was Him. I pray that no matter what happens in our life, we can have a steady joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives that gift to us if we'll just simply accept it from Him. And we had a profitable day today. We got some things done. My trailer is having just a little bit of problems with the converter box. And if you want to know what that is, ask someone else because I still don't know what it is. But it converts the heavy 120 power down to 12 volt power, and we're testing it back and forth. And I think I've narrowed it down to that it's broken. And so that always helps out. I thought it was the batteries, but I'm pretty sure it's the converter box is not doing things like it should. So we'll get one of those, and everything will be well, and we'll be able to leave. And so that's the good news for you all. And well, we appreciate so much you having us in this week. We're looking forward to what God has been doing and what God will continue to do. And I pray that you will be in prayer. And I've prayed for you today. I've asked the Lord to work in your hearts, and I didn't do it just towards you. I prayed that God would work in my wife's heart and in my heart, and that we would be open to what God would have us to do. You may not know this, or maybe you do, but sometimes we forget, and Pastor would identify with this, that oftentimes when a preacher is preaching, he hears the Holy Spirit speaking it right back to him. And so as I preach, it's not me preaching to you, it's the Lord Jesus Christ preaching through me to you and to me. And so I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in my life. And I hope that you'll be in prayer. I hope that you've spent time in prayer. I hope you can say, yep, today I spent time in prayer asking the Lord to bless. If you didn't, shame on you. But you can ask for forgiveness and say, God, I'm sorry for not caring that much for what you can do. And Lord, help me to pray tonight and tomorrow that God would really bless in our services and that God would move in a tremendous way. Luke chapter number 15 tonight. If you're able to stand, would you please stand with me as we read a portion of Scripture? We're going to pray after I read this little portion of Scripture, and then we'll get started with the message tonight. Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says this: Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. When the Bible says publicans, it's talking about tax collectors. They were the scoundrels of the day. And then when the Bible says sinners, it could mean very literally sinners in the sense that they were the sinful people of society. You know, the drunkards and the outcasts. But it also could be applying towards the Gentiles. Oftentimes they would call the Gentiles sinners because we were Jews and we had the law and we knew more about God. Either way, they're people that you didn't want to fellowship with or associate with. Well, the Bible says in verse number 2, And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Then I want you to notice in verse number 3, the Bible says this, And he spake this parable unto them, saying. Then in verses number 4 through 7, we have a parable. Verses number 8 through 10, we have a parable. And then verses number 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 32, we have a parable. Now, it's important to understand that a parable is really an illustration. And so if I started off this message tonight and gave an illustration about my shoe and talked about how my shoe is hollow, my foot goes inside of it, but I never told you the point of the illustration doesn't make sense. So we're going to see something in verse number 1 and 2 that is a key to help us to understand all three parables. But I want you to notice the parables in verse number 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? He says, listen guys, you understand that if we have a flock and one goes away, we're going to put the 99 aside and we're going to go after it. You all understand that. Well, they did. In verse number 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, notice it's the lady that has the money, I think that's important. But anyways, notice then it goes on, if she lose one piece, it was she that spent or lost the money. But either way, at the prompting of her husband, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. He says, you understand that if you have 10 pieces of silver, which is worth a lot, and you lose one of them, you're going to go after one of them. You understand that. And then in verse number 11, he gives to us what is commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. And beginning in verse number 11, he says, And he said, A certain man had two sons. Tonight I want to preach a message that I've entitled, Two Rebels, One Father, Your Decision. Let's pray tonight and ask the Lord to help us. Father, Lord, I trust you in your word and in your spirit. I trust what you are able to do. I rely tonight upon your all-knowing abilities and in your power to change a person's life. Lord, we are dependent upon you tonight that you would take the Bible, the Word of God, and you would pierce our hearts with it. God, I pray that you would grip our souls with your Word tonight. I pray that you would allow for Satan to be put at bay. I pray that he would be defeated. I pray that he would not distract, that he would not convince us of anything other than truth. I pray that the Word of God would be dominating tonight and that the Holy Spirit would work in every heart. Lord, I'm so thankful for every person here tonight. I love them in the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart yearns for them to grow spiritually, to know all that you have in store for them, to know their inheritance, to know their position in Christ, to know everything that you want them to know, God. And tonight I want to be a part of that. I want to help in what you're doing. So, God, I place myself in your control tonight. I yield to you. Pray you cleanse me and fill me. Use me for your glory. Lord, I pray that tonight every person would leave the room, leave the building tonight, saying, God has met with us. God has been good, and your name would be praised. I pray you'd speak to hearts now in Jesus' name, I pray, with much thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I forgot to mention that my good friend Shannon and his wife Miriam are here in the back. Everybody can look at him and he can wave. I met him. We are friends at college and we haven't seen and hardly ever talked since then. He doesn't like me. And but he came about an hour and a half out for the meetings. And so I'm appreciative of them being here with us tonight. So you don't have to go and witness to him. You know, when there's a new visitor, well, you might have to witness to him. But his wife, I know she's okay, but him. All right. Luke chapter number 15. It's important when we're looking at three parables here. We're going to be focusing on the last parable, but it's important we understand the context. I want you to notice again in verse number 1 that the situation that's going on is Jesus is eating with the sinners and the publicans. Now, the idea of eating means fellowship. The idea today would be that we would invite somebody over to our house, or oftentimes, even tonight, me and Shannon said, well, let's get together for ice cream afterward. And the idea is we want to get together not just for the sake of food, but to use food as a way to communicate, a way to enjoy one another. And here the point is, Jesus is fellowshipping with sinners. He's having a relationship with them. But notice what the Bible says. Who is listening? The Bible says in verse number 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. This is important because this is the context of this parable. He's addressing the Pharisees and the scribes. These were people that, whether saved or lost, oftentimes in Galatians they were actually saved, but they still had this idea of outward righteousness, showmanship, in other words. And so these Pharisees and scribes were watching these Gentiles, or these very literally sinners, having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they began to grumble about it. They began to whisper about it. So he gives them these three parables to help them understand something. I want you to notice the first rebel in verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Jesus was going to address the Pharisees, and in addressing the Pharisees, he was going to tell them a story. Now, this is not a real story, we don't think. There's no names mentioned. It was a parable. But every detail of the story is very important. He's aiming this story towards the Pharisees, and they're going to hear a very shocking story. Listen what happens. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now, you might think, well, that's, well, isn't he supposed to get inheritance? You have to understand that when you got your inheritance, it was only when the father died. You didn't get your portion of goods until dad died, and then the inheritance was passed on. So in effect, what Jesus says, this young man one day came to his dad and said, Dad, you know what? Your money is worth a whole lot more than you are. And I wish you would just go ahead and die. Just act like you're dead and give me the money. Man, you can imagine these Pharisees as they heard this. Man, this boy's going to get busted here. The Bible says in verse number 12, and give me the portion, the Bible says, and he divided unto them his living. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. Jesus communicates the idea that this younger boy had been plotting it. It wasn't that he got the money and one day he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go off and spend it. No, he'd been plotting it. He'd been planning this rebellion. Notice what else the Bible says. And took his journey into a far country. Where did this young boy go? the idea, because he had the Jewish culture, he left Israel and went off to the Gentiles. He went off to them to see what they had to offer. The Bible then says, "And there wasted his substance with riotous living." The word "wasted" has the idea of to spread seed, to sow seed. And so in effect, the boy went off, took all that money, jumped up, clicked his heels, and began to just spend the money on everything and anything his heart desired. He didn't invest it. He didn't use it wisely to build some type of fortune or to build some type of house for him. He used it just for pleasures and for crazy living. Well, the Bible says it was even riotous living. According to the elder brother, with the later his testimony said, he used it on harlotry. I mean, this is this man. This boy left home, took all of his father's precious money, his inheritance he had worked so hard for, he took it and he wasted it on this riotous, sinful living. What a rebellious son this was. Look what the Bible says. Jesus is not finished with the story. The Bible says in verse number 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be at want." You can hear all the details coming into the Pharisees' ear. You can see how they're disgusted with what this boy has done. And all of a sudden, that gleam comes in them, because now this boy is getting what he deserves. This boy, the famine comes, and yep, it's just like God's judgment, just like God's providential chastening. He's going to get after him, and this boy is going to get what he deserves. You can almost hear it in these Pharisees' hearts. Notice what the Bible says. "And he began to be in want. And when," "and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country." Can you imagine, as Jesus, he doesn't read through it like I'm doing. He says, "And next," you all know what happened, guys? He then went and joined to a Gentile. He went and yoked up with them. He said, "Help me out." He didn't go back to the Jews. He didn't go back to one of his brethren. He went back to the Gentiles. And man, these Pharisees, they are seething right now. The Bible says in verse number 15, "And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks of the swine did eat, and no man gave him to eat." I mean, now we have just reached the bottom of the barrel for the Jewish mind. I don't want you to think of the most vulgar, insulting thing during the service that you can be called. But for a Jew to be associated with a pig was as low and as profane and as vulgar and despicable as you could go. And when he threw out that detail, I imagine those Pharisees were churning in their stomach. I can't believe they went out to eat. He ate the same food the pigs ate. I mean, this boy, he was rebellious and he got what he deserved. The Bible then says, Jesus goes a step further and says, "And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." This to the Pharisees was pathetic. This boy has the audacity. Does he not have any sense of pride in him? Doesn't he have any sense of self-worth? He's going to go back to his dad, the one that he betrayed, the one that he lied to, the one that he scorned. He's going back to his dad. He's saying, "Dad, would you please help me? Would you please accept me back in some way again?" I can't believe that the Pharisees are thinking, no way on earth is that father going to let him come back. But I want you to notice two rebels. I want you to notice, secondly, the father. You see, though this parable, often we refer to as the parable of the prodigal son, the parable is about the father's heart. It's all meant to show you God's disposition towards man, towards you tonight. Notice what he says. He says in verse number 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." I want you to notice, first of all, God's heart towards you and towards me and towards everyone around us. God's heart is, first of all, a heart of mercy. Notice what happens in verse number 20. You know what the Pharisees were completely expecting? In verse number 20, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and ran and gathered the elders of the city. Because according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, he should have been stoned underneath the law. And that's what they were expecting completely. They were expecting as soon as that father saw him, about time he came back here and go back and get the other cities, go take off the garments and let's go get the stones together. Let's tie him up and let's stone him. Let's give him what he deserves. But I want you to know tonight that the heart of the Father towards you, sir, and towards me is always a heart of mercy, withholding what I deserve. Not only withholding what I deserve in the sense of hell, but withholding what I deserve every day. I deserve judgment still for my sin. I deserve to be punished for my sin. I deserve to be underneath the weight and the burden of the law of the Old Testament still to this day. But God shows to you and God shows to me a heart of mercy. He withholds what we rightfully deserve. But secondly, He has a heart of grace. Notice, grace is what God does for us that we don't deserve. Mercy is what God doesn't do that we do deserve. Notice grace here. The Bible says in verse number 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. The best robe. Whose robe would be the best robe? It was the father's robe. You see, the robe was a symbol of stature. It was a symbol of whatever you wore, whatever colors you wore, whatever linen was in there, whatever fabrics were in there, whatever garment you wore was a symbol of your stature in society. And so the higher you were, the better the colors would be. And here the Father says, here, take as high as I am, all I am known for, all my wealth and all my riches, and now I put it upon you. I want to dress you with my righteousness. That's a heart of grace. I want you to notice, secondly, he says, put a ring on his finger. He says, put a ring on him. The idea of a ring is a symbol of authority. It means that you can conduct business now in the Father's name. It wasn't that you're going to come here, son, but you're going to live in the shame of what you did. You're going to live with that reputation. You're going to live with that history upon your account. No, you're going to have my ring and you can go forth in my authority and in my name and conduct my business just as if you were me. What an amazing grace this is towards you and to me. This is a grace that is extended towards you and to me, not just at salvation, but every day to tap into what God has to offer to us. He has a heart of grace, thirdly, in that He tells him to go put on shoes. He says, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The idea of shoes, it's so fascinating to me that He didn't say sandals. Sandals would be very thick, very crude type of things that you would wear. And you would use that for business in the sense of work, hard labor. But here were the shoes. The shoes were soft on the bottom, made of soft leather. And they were meant to dwell inside with the Father. While the other people did the dirty work, you dwelt and enjoyed the Father. Here I want you to notice lastly in the heart of a heart of grace. He says, and bring hither the fatted calf. You see, this was something very special in the home. This was something that they used and reserved. They would prepare one cow, one specifically. They would put them in a stall where the meat was very tender. And they would take that cow and they'd wait for the perfect occasion to use it on. And he says, I'm going to use it on my son that has come home. The heart of the Father is a heart of mercy towards you and towards me, a heart of grace. But thirdly, it's a heart of relationship. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 20. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 20. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat. Do you remember that word back from verse number 2 of the beginning of the chapter? Let us commune. Let us have fellowship. Notice in verse number 24, for this my son was dead. The relationship did not change. I want you to notice tonight that the heart of the Father was a heart of relationship. That his heart groaned to love him and his heart groaned for him to love in return. He wanted to kiss him on the neck. He wanted to embrace him. He wanted to hold him. He wanted to talk with him. He wanted to hear what happened. He wanted to hear how he did. He wanted to know all about him and he wanted him to know all about himself. It was a heart of relationship. But lastly, I want you to notice about the heart of a father, it was the heart of entreaty. I mean by this, the Bible says he was a great way off. Meaning the idea was the Father, Jesus was communicating that the Father day and night was longing for Him to come, waiting for Him. And I want to tell you tonight, church, that God is waiting. God is longing. God does not resist Open Door Baptist Church saying, fine, if you don't want me, I don't want you. That's not the idea of God. God says, I long for you, and I will wait for you, and I will knock for you, and I will plead for you, and I will hunt you out, and I will pursue you because I love you with all my heart. If you recall when Adam sinned in the garden, it was not Adam that were running to God. It was God that said, Adam, Adam, where are you? And I tell you tonight, God is doing the same thing in your heart. God is calling you, sir. God is calling you, ma'am. He's saying, I'm waiting for you. Please come home. Please enjoy fellowship with me. That is the heart of the Father. But I want you to notice tonight that there was two rebels. You see, it is about the Father, but is intended towards the elder brother. And I want you to listen very carefully as we look at the rebellion of the elder brother. The Bible says in verse number 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh, and I want you to watch for the rebellion. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I want you to notice some things about the elder brother when we look at his rebellion. First of all, in verse number 20, I want you to notice he was in the right place. Now his elder son was in the field. The idea is he stayed home. The other one was the one that rebelled. The other one was the one that ran off to this world. But this elder son, he stayed in the right place. And let me tell you about the rebellion that I'm preaching against tonight. It's a rebellion that is found in people that are in the right place. We have the right doctrine. We call ourselves independent fundamental Baptists. We believe in the King James Bible. We have a right stance when it comes to eschatology. We're in the right place. We come to Sunday morning. We come to Sunday night. We come to Wednesday night. We come to revival meeting. We would be the people that would be in the right place. But this rebellion could still be there. Notice, secondly, he was in the right place. But secondly, he had the right service. Verse 29 says this, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. And listen tonight, he wasn't lying. He said, Dad, look back over my life. I was in the right place and I was doing the right things. I was serving you. I didn't ever say, I don't want to do that. I served you. And we find this sin is still abundant in people that are serving. You might say tonight, but Brother Chris, I serve in the singing ministry of this church. I serve in the preaching ministry of this church. I serve in the teaching ministry of this church. I serve in the bus route. I serve in the school. I do serve. I have served throughout my life. We can still have the right place. We can have the right service. But we can still have this sin in our heart. I want you to notice thirdly, the Bible says he was in the right place, he had the right service, but lastly, he had the right testimony. The Bible says in verse number 29, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. He says, Dad, I don't know what the big deal is, Dad. Look over my life. What do you see? And he's talking about the commandment, the externally. What do you see that I did wrong? Dad, did you ever hear me cuss you out? Dad, did you ever hear me throw my fist at you? Did I ever go out and throw your money out to prostitution and things like that? Dad, did I ever do anything externally wrong? No, Dad, point it out. And oftentimes, because we've grown up in the good home, because we've grown up with the right standards, we'll have the right standards. No, Brother Chris, I don't smoke. No, Brother Chris, I don't drink. No, Brother Chris, I don't watch movies with nudity in it. I don't do those things. I don't run the ways of the world externally. And yet, this sin can still be in our heart. Listen tonight, he was aiming at the elder son. And there was a major problem. What was the sin? What was the rebellion of the elder son? What was it about him that Jesus would spend an entire chapter, Luke chapter number 15, verses 1 through 32, to get across to you and to me? What was the rebellion? I want you to notice the rebellion of the elder son. The Bible says in verse number 29, neither transgressed at any time thy commandment, look at the second half, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Look at verse number 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Look at verse number 25. And he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. Listen to me tonight. Here was the sin of the elder son. The sin of the elder son was he never had a thriving relationship with God, with his Father. The music and the dancing was always on the inside. The calf was being slain for somebody else, but never for him. He never had the eating. He never had the fellowship. He never knew what the Father rejoiced in. The rebuke to the elder was this: I rejoice in fellowship with others. And he hated that. He never had it for himself. He never had that intimate, close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, it's destroying our churches because we're preaching on standards, we're preaching on doctrine, but we're not understanding the life of the Scriptures. We're not understanding the Holy One that wants to commune with us and wants to know us. Don't you realize, teenager, that Christianity is not about things. It's about a person. It's about knowing Him. Don't you realize you've grown up in this church for years? It's not about doing things. It's about knowing Him and watching what He can do in and through me. It's all about Him. It's not about me. And the problem with the elder son is he never had it. He was in the right place for years. He did the right things for years. He had the right service and the right standards. And outwardly he had the tie on and the long dress. He had the right, everything was right and the ducks were in order. But for inside of his heart, there was emptiness and there was hollowness. He never understood the relationship you could have with the Father. I want you to notice that it's our decision. Notice the key to this passage. The Bible says in verse number 1, then drew near. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father. But the Bible says in verse 28, he was angry and would not go in. You see, the best thing that happened to that younger boy was that one day he said, I'm going, I'm drawing near. The elder son never did. You know what I'm finding today? I'm finding that we know a lot about God, but we don't know God. I'm not saying we're not saved. You've heard me give illustrations before of me and my wife's marriage. We are married. That's the truth. We are married. And you can be saved but still not enjoy the relationship. After you're married, there's a relationship to be enjoyed. You can be saved but still not ever enjoy the relationship. It would be one thing if I were to have a class and the class would be the doctrine and the attributes of Sarah. And I said, all right, we're all going to learn about Sarah today. And she wasn't in the room, but we all started saying, okay, let me tell you some things about her. This is her favorite color. This is her favorite flower. This is her favorite restaurant. This is her favorite type of food. This is what she likes. This is what time she likes to get up, what time she likes to go to bed. And I started giving you all the facts. And every single one of you started writing down these facts. And you could answer, true. Sarah likes this? True. Sarah doesn't like this? False. And you could answer questions. But listen very carefully. Nobody knows my wife like I do. You see, there's a difference between head knowledge. I mean, I use this word, experiential knowledge. Don't be afraid of the word experience. The Christian life is supposed to be experience. It's not supposed to be based upon experience. It's God's word that brings experience. God doesn't want you to know about His love, teenager. He wants you to know His love. He doesn't want you to know about God's mercy. He wants you to experience God's flowing mercy. He doesn't want you to know about grace and some type of word that's up there. And we don't really understand amazing grace, how sweet this is. We don't understand it. He wants you to know in your heart and know in your life. I can know today God's grace was hovering around me. God's grace was holding me up. I know God's grace. It's not about knowing about Him. It's about knowing Him. I want you to notice what the Bible says. Turn to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3 tonight. Keep your place in Luke chapter 15. Revelation chapter number 3, Jesus speaking to the church that was at Laodicea. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. He's saying here in verse number 16, so then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Laodicea was in a region where two rivers would come in. One river from up high and one river from hot springs. The hot water was very useful, and even today we understand that. And cold water is very useful. We don't usually like lukewarm. We tend towards the cold or the hot. Well, these cold waters would come down and these hot springs would come towards the city. But by the time they got to Laodicea, they would be lukewarm, meaning they were useless. That's what Jesus is saying so pointedly in chapter 3. He's saying, listen, Laodiceans, you are useless. I cannot use you. You are unfit for service. I cannot bless you. I cannot multiply you. I cannot use you as a light to shine. I cannot use you. Well, why? What's the problem, God? I mean, are we singing the right songs? I mean, are we using the right Bible? I mean, are we having the right meetings? We're supposed to have revival meetings. Isn't that supposed to be it? What's the problem, God? Why are we useless? Look what he says in chapter 3. He says in verse number 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I want you to notice that these are descriptive words. He's still telling them, you are naked and you don't even realize it. You're broke and you don't even realize it. You're hungry and you don't even realize it. But that still doesn't explain to us what the problem was. Those are descriptive of the problem. What was the problem? Notice what he says in verse number 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. And he's not done. He's not done speaking. Look at verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. It wasn't that this church was not saved. This verse is not talking about being saved. The problem with this church is that Jesus was on the outside. There was no relationship. There was no supping with Jesus. May I ask you tonight, sir, do you sup with Jesus? Ma'am, do you sup with Jesus? Teenager, do you sup with Jesus? Do you know what it means to open up God's Word? And when you open up God's Word, God speaks to your heart. God lifts up your soul. You not audibly, but you in your spirit hear the voice of God speaking to you. And then when you bow down upon your knees and you talk to God, you are talking to God. And you know that He's hearing you. Do you know what it means to sup with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you hear His voice? Or rather instead, do you hear this? Because that's what He's doing if you don't. If you don't know that relationship with Him, He right now is knocking. And He's crying out to Open Door Baptist Church. He's crying out to the entire congregation saying, I'm knocking, I'm waiting, I'm standing right at the door. I want to come in. I want to sup with you and you with me. I want to enjoy you and I want you to enjoy me. If you will simply open the door, I will come in and I will sup with you. I want you to notice how you can have that relationship tonight. Turn back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter number 15, we see that drawing nigh is the key. But I want you to notice something that's very important. Look at verse number 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. I want you to notice tonight that the opportunity is available, and the opportunity is numerous. The idea is this. He said, Son, at any time you could have said, Dad, can I enjoy the fatted calf? It was there for you the whole time. Son, all that I have is thine. It's been here, yours for the taking. I have been here for the taking the entire time. You could have had me, but you said no. He says the opportunity is numerous. I want you to notice why he never enjoyed that opportunity, and it'll tell us why we don't. It's because, first of all, he never thought he needed it. You see, the reason why the younger son came to the father was because the Bible says he was depleted. The Bible says he had nothing. And until you, sir, come to the place where you say, I have nothing. I've tried to find filling. I've tried to find fulfillment in work and in family and in things and in nature. I've tried to find fulfillment and I have nothing. Until you reach the point of I have nothing, you will never know the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This elder son said, I have everything. I abound and I am full. I have need of nothing. I am increased with riches. I am covered in fine garments. I am okay. But not the elder son. It took some things to bring him down low and say, I am depleted. Secondly, he was depleted. Secondly, he was desperate. He was desperate. He said, I must go to my Father. That's the only option. There's no other. Where else am I going to go, Lord? You have the words of life. Who else can I run to? You're the strong tower. My Father, I know Him. I grew up with Him. I heard about Him. And I know He will take me in. And I'm desperate. I'm so desperate. I will become a servant. That's what I'll do. I'll do anything just to go back to my Father. And sir, tonight, ma'am, tonight, if you'll say, I'm desperate, I have to know God. I have to know Him. There's no alternative. Everything has to stop in my life. I have to put away everything else until I know God. That's when you will know God. I want you to notice thirdly, he was depleted. He was desperate. But the key to the whole passage, he was dependent. He drew near. He simply drew near. When we tell someone how to be saved, we say, you've got to realize you need to be saved. And they realize they need to be saved. Secondly, you've got to want to be saved. But then you have to trust Christ. And the same is true for us tonight. When we say, God, there's no relationship. There's not a heartbeat. The idea of spending time with the Lord doesn't cause my heart to lift up with joy. It makes me go, well, I better do it. God, it's empty in there. God, you have to do something. God, I'm desperate. I want that. But lastly, God, I come to you in faith, saying, God, I open the door. Please come in and fill me. The Bible says a promise that I want to give to you. James chapter 4, verse number 8. Listen very carefully. Draw nigh to God, sir. Draw nigh to God, ma'am. Teenager, young person, draw nigh to God. And He will draw nigh to you. If this church would draw nigh to God, He won't resist you. He's waiting. He's standing at that door. If you could look in these glass doors right here, Jesus is right there peering, saying, I want to come in. Just open the door. It's not like He's way miles off. It's not like we have to go far and go looking for Him. He's standing right there knocking. He's saying, the opportunity is here. I want to come in. I want to fill this building. I want to fill this congregation. I want you to know me. And all we have to do is say, God, I want it. I see that I have nothing to offer. And I want it. And now I come to you and I open the door. I draw nigh, and guess who does the rest? He will draw nigh to you. What a blessing. What a blessing. Listen, it doesn't matter tonight if the whole church draws nigh. You can. It doesn't matter if every person, when the invitation comes flooding forward, but you can. And maybe there's one teenager who says, I've lived this life. I've lived the emptiness. I've lived looking at God's Word with coldness. I've lived trying to flip through it, trying to find something out of it. I'm dead. I'm tired of it. God, I want a relationship with You. And if no one else draws nigh, I'm drawing nigh. Because God, without You, I can do nothing. How about it, church, tonight? Two rebels. One Father. He's got a heart of mercy, grace, relationship, and entreaty that is waiting to shower upon you. But now it's your decision. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed tonight. I'm going to have my wife come and play. And when I say, I'm going to pray. And then when I say amen, if God spoke in your heart, I'm not looking for the whole congregation. I'm not looking for anything. I'm looking to preach to fulfill God's plan.